Please turn with me in your Bible then to Ephesians chapter 4, continuing our verse-by-verse study through this epistle of Paul. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Reading from God's holy word. And he himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Heavenly Father, this is your word of truth. We pray now that your spirit of truth would guide us into this reality as revealed by God. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, the truth of this passage would rule in our lives, that we would put it into practice. And we thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for the Spirit's illumination, the spiritual understanding, that he can guide us into truth and we can delight in it and walk in its light. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you're probably like me, one time or another, you've turned on TBN, Trinity Broadcasting Network, the religious channel on your cable TV. And if you've ever heard anything that's been said there, they make an announcement. They'll say, so-and-so is going to be a guest preacher here tonight. And this guest is an apostle of Jesus Christ. He is a prophet of Jesus Christ. He is either or. Sometimes they're both, and they announce that. Now, when they make that announcement, what they're doing is making it in light of Ephesians 4:11, our text for today. And what do they mean? They mean that this person that's going to be the guest speaker can do signs and wonders like the apostles of old. They can do miracles. They can speak in tongues. They can interpret tongues. They can heal people of their diseases. And these people are also announced then to be of the in succession with Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, and all of these apostles. And also they are announced to be prophets. Prophets. They have a new word from God, revelation from God, that's uniquely given to them, that they're going to give to you and I. So get out your pad and your pencil, see, and you can add on to the back of your Bible. They also have a prophecy where they can predict the future. God has uniquely given them this revelatory prophetic word where they can predict what's going to happen in the future. So what should we do? You see, they make announcements of prophets and apostles like this because that adds weight to the guest. That adds weight. That encourages you and I then to tune in and hear what they have to say. It also encourages us to tune in and to give our money to TBN, the Trinity Broadcasting Network. It also encourages us to give money to whatever ministry then that this apostle or prophet is promoting. How should you and I respond biblically? What should be our response to these people? Our response, friends, is these people are charlatans. They are false teachers and preachers. They are hucksters. They are self-promoters. They are interested in their own righteousness and in lifting up themselves. They're just like the Pharisees and the Sadducees. In Matthew 23:5, Jesus says they do whatever they do to be seen of men. To be seen of men. And Jesus goes on to say that whatever one of them does those kinds of things, that they then are hypocrites, they incur a greater condemnation, a greater hellfire. Matthew 23:14, Matthew 23:16, what they do is they traverse land and sea to make one proselyte, one convert, and what they do, Jesus says, is they make them twice the child of hell that they are. Friends, you and I need to look at Ephesians 4:11 That's why today we are just going to cover this one verse, because there is so much in this verse that we need to know spiritually and we need to apply to our Christian life and to our church life here at Grace. Our response should be Berean Christians, Acts 17:11. We search the scriptures daily whether those things are so. Isaiah 9:15 and 16 says of these preachers and prophets, what they do is they lead people astray. They lead people astray. That's the danger of it all. See, it's not just affecting themselves, but it's affecting all those that tune in and listen. And we need to be immersed in God's word, in God's truth. We need to pray to the Holy Spirit for illumination, spiritual understanding. Ephesians 1:17 and 18. We need to get into God's word to study it, to see that we can divide it rightly. 2 Timothy 2:5. And then we need to interpret by God's Spirit our text today, Ephesians 4:11. The context we've been dealing with in Ephesians 4:1 through 16 is unity. Unity is the theme. And remember verse 3, that's the theme verse of this section. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, verses 1 through 6 emphasizes unity. And if you just read those first six verses, you would say unity means uniformity. If you look at verse 6 and the four alls that are in there, one God and Father of all who is above all, through all and in you all being universalism there, you would think, well, all, everybody in Christ, and we're all just alike. And then it gets to verse 7 and it says, but to each one of us. Well, then he stresses the diversity that's there in verses 7 through 16. And really what God is saying here is the church unity is enriched, it's enhanced by the diversity. Unity and diversity is to be seen in God's church, in us as a congregation, just as much as it's in God's universe, his creation, one in variety, and in the Godhead, that there's three in one, three persons in the Godhead, all of one essence, and yet they're three persons. The body of Christ is composed of individual members, and this section of Scripture tells us that each member has been graced, charis, with at least one spiritual gift, which is a charismata. And each of us then, as believers that have been graced, charis, each of us are charismatics. Each of us are charismatics. And 1 Corinthians 12, 7-11 says that we are to use these gifts that we have, not to promote ourselves, exalt ourselves, lift ourselves up, but we're to do so to the profit of everybody in the body. John Piper defines a spiritual gift as a skill the Spirit anoints to be effective. Warren Wiersbe says, it's a God-given ability to serve God and other Christians in such a way that Christ is glorified and other believers are edified, are built up. Verse 11 here in chapter 4 tells us that God also has given specially gifted men as leaders to profit the body of Christ and to promote the glory of God. So my prayer is that we would discern what leaders have passed from the scene, they're in the past, what leaders are in the present, the current, for the church age now, that we know facts about these leaders that are true, and we can judge between right and wrong, truth and error, discern. Then the error of TBN, what's contrary then to the Bible. Charles Dickens and Oliver Twist says, these are the best of times and the worst of times. Friends, these are the worst of times as to biblical charlatans, false teachers and false preachers. And we know from Matthew 24:24, when you get closer to Jesus' return, there's going to be more false messiahs, false prophets, false teachers. But these are also the best of times as to true biblical resources of scholarship, both old and new, and to help you and I by God's Spirit to interpret Scripture. And that truth in Scripture is ever more being advanced. By God's Spirit, we need to heed 1 John 4:1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Follow along in the outline that's been provided in your bulletin. As we address the sermon topic today, who are the spiritually gifted men leaders today? The first point is some gifted men then. Some gifted men then. The first part of verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles and some prophets. First of all, some scholars vary on whether these are four spiritually gifted men that are listed here in the entire verse, or whether it's five. You should note here that the definite article, some, is missing before teachers. Definite article, some, is missing before teachers. We're dealing with four categories of spiritually gifted men leaders, not five. So you've got some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor. You should put a hyphen teacher. Pastor hyphen teacher. A pastor is a teacher, but not all teachers are pastors. We know that from 1 Timothy 3, when it talks about elders. They should be apt to teach. They learn how to teach. But a pastor is one of many elders on an elder board, just as at Grace Baptist here. We have elders and deacons. Also, when you look at this category, they are men. And I stress that today. I just turned on TV the other day in one of these religious channels, and there it was, some woman pastor, a woman pastor. These are men. These apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers are all men. And that's the way God has ordained it. We look at evangelists listed in Scripture, Timothy, 2 Timothy 4, 5, and Philip, Acts 21, 8, they're men. You remember when we went through our study in Galatians, Galatians 3, 28, neither is there Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male or female, for they're all one in Christ Jesus. And we stated very clearly then that the status of every one of us is equal, the same. We're all made in the image of God, Genesis 1, 26 and 27. We all come to saving faith in the same way, the ground is level at the cross. Our status is the same, whether you're male or female. But when it comes to function, 1 Corinthians 11:3, the man is the head of the woman. When it comes to function in the church is an organism, a living body of Christ, but it's also an organization and has to have order to function. Men are the God-ordained leaders. They serve in the leadership roles in the church as the elders, the deacons, the pastors, the evangelists, and that. There are different words in Scripture that are used here. Now, apostle is an apostolos, a sent one out on a mission. A prophet is one who speaks for God. We'll get into this more yet. An evangelist, euangelistis, is one who shares the good news of the gospel. And a pastor-teacher is a shepherd, a shepherd. And when you're looking at words for the shepherd or the pastor in Scripture, elder, presbyteros, bishop, episkopos, they are all the same. They are used interchangeably. They refer to the same office. Read 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, and you'll see that. All three terms, the elder, bishop, pastor, all occur in that passage, all used interchangeably. I also want you to see in this verse, there's a parallelism here, a parallelism here. There are two categories of gifted men then, and that what we mean is before Pentecost and before the formation of the church. The two categories of gifted men then are the apostles and the prophets. Okay? They are the gifted men then, some gifted men then. And our second point is the gifted men now. That's a parallelism to, for now, are the evangelists and then pastors hyphen teachers. Pastor hyphen teachers. So let's look a little more closely here at the apostles. The apostles here that are referred to here are the 12 that are called by Jesus. They were called disciples before Pentecost. disciples before Pentecost. But after Pentecost, the 12 then are called apostles, and then any new converts to Jesus are called disciples. The word for prophet is prophetes. The prophetes means both a foreteller of the future and a forth-teller, a proclaimer of God's word. Both a foreteller of the future and a forth-teller, a proclaimer of God's word. Ephesians 2:20. Look at that verse with me. Ephesians 2:20. Ephesians 2:20. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And we went through that verse. Remember, when it comes to building your house, you build the foundation. You don't keep building the foundation. You build on top of the foundation. So the foundation is, as it were, then, the apostles and the prophets. What is built on top of the foundation, as the leaders now then, would be the evangelist and the pastors, teachers. Look at Ephesians 3:5. Ephesians 3:5 with me. Which in other ages was not made known to the sons of man, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. What does that tell us? It tells us that the apostles and the prophets that Paul is talking about here were vehicles of divine revelation. New scripture. John Owen defines revelation as immediate informative communication from God, disclosing things that would not otherwise have been made known. So Jesus then prays in John 17:20. He says in his high priestly prayer, he says, I do not pray for these disciples alone, but I pray for them who are going to believe in them through their word. Through their word. You and I believe in Jesus through the apostles' written word. Such as Paul here writing with, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in the book of Ephesians. Apostolos means a sent one. One who is sent on a mission. He's a personal representative of a superior authority. And so he speaks for that authority. The word apostle there, note in your outline, has three main meanings in the New Testament. The first is apostles to the world. John 13:16. All Christians, you and I, are sent out into the world to be ambassadors for Christ. That's 2 Corinthians 5:20. We've already said the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19-20, is for every Christian. The church exists to make Jesus known. The second category of apostles is apostles to the church, missionaries. We have missionaries we pray for every Sunday that we support. Mike and Rebecca Waters, the Wadles, the Harneys, Free Burma Rangers, missionaries. Scripture lists Philippians 2:25. Epaphroditus was sent out by the church in Philippi there as a missionary. Titus was sent out in 2 Corinthians 8:23. Note the third category there, apostles of Christ. Now this is a small distinctive group. A small group. It includes the 12. John 6:70, Jesus says, have not I chosen you 12? You 12, you can find those lists such as in Luke chapter 5 and Mark chapter 3, and different chapters of the Bible there in the gospel accounts. Matthias then was the apostle that replaced Judas in Acts 1:25-26. Paul is named many times an apostle in Romans 1:1, for example. James, the half-brother Jesus, was named an apostle, Galatians 1:19. But it's a small group of men. I've also listed in your outline there five evidences of an apostleship. What then makes one who is of the 12 then an apostle of Jesus? Five evidences. Number one, directly commissioned by Jesus. They were directly called by Jesus to be an apostle. Directly called by Jesus. John 6:70, have not I called you 12? Luke 5:1-11, he called Peter and Andrew, James and John, the fishermen. Second, the immediate revelation from Jesus. They were eyewitnesses of his doctrine, and they received that revelation from Jesus immediately. Galatians 1:11-12, Paul said, the things which I declared to you, I didn't receive it from man, but I received it from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what he declares then, what he had received directly from Jesus. We already read Ephesians 3:5, that you have now been revealed. These mysteries have now been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets. They were vehicles of divine revelation. Just a side question here we can ask. Is there ongoing revelation today? TBN says there is, the Trinity Broadcasting Network, and these guest speakers they have. And the answer is no. There is no ongoing revelation today. When Jesus returns to this earth, yes, then the revelation will go on. You can ask your Bible when Jesus is here, bodily and present and ruling and reigning. But now, no. John 10:35, the scripture cannot be broken. John 14:26, Jesus says, when the Spirit returns, he's going to tell you things that I've spoken unto you, past tense. The scripture revelation is complete. The canon of scripture is closed. Number three, they had seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ. When they're going to choose Matthias to replace Judas, what's one of the criterion? That he had seen the risen Lord. Is there anybody on TBN that's announced as an apostle? Has he actually seen the Lord Jesus, risen Lord Jesus Christ? No, he hasn't. Where is Jesus now? Until he returns, he's at the right hand of God in glory, isn't he? Number four, they did signs and wonders, miracles, Acts 5:12, and by the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done in the earth. 2 Corinthians 12:12 is a very definitive verse because it says, these signs and wonders were of the apostles. They were connected with the apostles. When the apostles died, they ceased. Well, why were they so prevalent then with the apostles? Why were the apostles able to do it? Because it confirmed the apostles as being of Jesus and as authentic and as being revealers then of God's word. They spoke the truth of God even as Jesus did. All of these signs, or number five, successful ministry. 1 Corinthians 9:1-2, Paul says, have I not seen the Lord Jesus Christ, and have I not had a successful ministry? We could add that the gospel was shared by the apostles in three ways. One is proclamation. They proclaim the truth, they preach the truth. The other is by martyrdom, remember, of the 11, Judas went out and committed suicide. Of the other 11, there was only one that was not martyred, and that was the elder John, the apostle that was exiled on Patmos. All the others were martyred. And also then their writings. They were under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the writings of Scripture that we have today. Friends, the Trinity Broadcasting Network and Roman Catholics believe in apostolic succession. And that's a falsehood. To Roman Catholics, this Pope is the vicar of Christ. He's the apostolic descendant of Peter that speaks ex cathedra. When he sits in the Pope's chair, he's speaking God's revelatory word to us. And that's a lie. The whole thing is nothing but a lie. Matthew 16:18, the church is not built on the rock Peter. It's built on the deity of Jesus Christ. It is built on Jesus' word. What should our response be to all of this? Is that the church is built on Jesus as the chief cornerstone. Ephesians 2:20, Matthew 21:42. He is the foundation of our church. 1 Corinthians 3:11. And the prophet then, let's look at that word. That's a small distinctive group also. It says some. A prophet means a spokesman for God. You can contrast that with a priest. Remember, the priest then represented the people to God, whereas a prophet represents God to the people. And you can contrast the prophet here with the person who has a gift of prophecy, 1 Corinthians 12:10, because that person has a special ability to speak forth God's word. It's interesting to me that when you look at 1 Corinthians 12:28 in Scripture, a prophet is always listed second, after an apostle. The prophets ministered more to a local church than did the apostle. The apostles had a broad ministry. They were the ones that were sent out. Paul, for example, when he ministered to the church at Antioch, he was called a prophet in Acts 13:1. But otherwise, he was called an apostle in 2 Timothy 1:11. Prophets are vehicles of divine revelation here in 4:11 as foretellers of the future, and that has ceased, remember, when they died. There's no revelation going on now. But the foretellers, proclaimers of God's word, there are prophets today in that sense, and that is what your preacher, your pastor, is doing today. So that brings us to our second point. Who are the spiritually gifted men leaders today? We have some gifted men then, and we have some gifted men now. The end of verse 11 says, some evangelists and some pastor teachers. As we said, there was a parallelism here. There's two gifted leaders, spiritually gifted leaders then, the apostles and prophets, and there's two spiritually gifted leaders now, the evangelists and the pastor hyphen teacher. All of this changed with Pentecost when the church began in Acts 2. The evangelist, euangelistes, men who proclaim the good news of the gospel, this word is found only three times in the New Testament. This word's found only three times in the New Testament. It's found here. It's found in 2 Timothy 4:5, referring to Timothy as an evangelist, and in Acts 21:8, where Philip is the evangelist. Although the verb, euangelizo, to proclaim the good news, the gospel, occurs 54 times in Scripture. Who was the first evangelist? God is the first evangelist. The preacher of the good news of salvation in Jesus, forgiveness of sins through his shed blood to unbelievers. As the hymn writer said, bring them in, bring them in. Bring the wandering ones to Jesus. Every church should pray by God's grace to raise up certain men that go out to preach salvation to the lost and are spiritually gifted to bring them into the fold of the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. Now let's look at the preacher hyphen teacher. Remember, there's no definite article, some before teacher. 1 Timothy 5:17, it says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. The word for labor there in the Greek is kopiao, to the point of exhaustion. Especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. A teacher is didaskalos, it stresses the relationship between a teacher and the learner, and it means to instruct, inform, and interestingly enough, in the Greek, it means to demonstrate. A teacher is not only one who instructs and informs you of the truth, but he demonstrates the truth before you. That's what Jesus did. Remember in Acts 1:1, before he ascended into heaven, it says the things Jesus began to do and to teach. Every preacher is also to be a teacher and a demonstrator of the truth. I think of A.W. Tozer. A.W. Tozer pastored an Alliance church in Chicago. You know how many people they had in their Sunday school? Between 700 and 800 people in their Sunday school. This was back in the late 50s and the early 1960s. 700 to 800 people in the Sunday school, and A.W. Tozer taught Sunday school. Taught Sunday school year after year after year. He believed that a pastor was not only a preacher, but he was to be a teacher also. Not only in the pulpit, but he taught an adult Sunday school class. And it's interesting, he only had 20 to 30 in his Sunday school class out of those 700, 800. Well, why do you say that? Because they had so many qualified Sunday school teachers in that congregation. Under the pastorate of A.W. Tozer, there were many qualified Sunday school teachers. The preacher is one then that should be divinely called. Hebrews 5:4, no one accepts this calling except he be called of God. Spurgeon said, don't go into the ministry unless you have to. Don't go into the ministry unless you have to. There has to be a divine compelling for someone be a preacher and a teacher. I think of my own seminary experience and the compelling that God put in my life. I remember once I was going to a seminary class and we had a late April storm, and I counted 29 cars in the ditch on my way to seminary class in St. Paul. And when I got there, the seminary professor, I was the only one that got there in time, and I was the only one that was out of town. And he started to ask me about my background, and he said to me, "Why are you here?" I didn't even answer him. I just shook my head. The fool. There was a compelling. I had to be there. God wanted me there. God called me there, you see. A compelling. I think I grew up in the Vietnam War era, back in the 1960s and 70s. And I remember there were lots of people in my high school class here in Wilmer that all of a sudden decided to go into the ministry. Why? Because if you went into the ministry, you got exempted from the draft and you didn't have to go to Vietnam, to the war. There was no calling in their life. Seminaries were overflowing with students in America back in the late 50s and 60s. And those same men with no calling on their life ended up in many pulpits in this land, many leadership positions in different denominations, and think how the professing church in America has suffered because of that. A pastor is a poimen. He's a shepherd. A shepherd. And a shepherd is one who tends the flock or the herd. He feeds the flock. He guides the flock. He tenderly cares for the flock. He superintends the flock. It's interesting that in its scripture, this is the only place where poimen is translated as pastor. In all other places where that Greek word poimen occurs in scripture, it's translated shepherd. Shepherd. In the next 20:28, for example, it says, "Take heed to yourselves." Paul is speaking to the elders there at Miletus, the Ephesian elders at Miletus. "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Shepherd," point main, "shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood." You see, the emphasis of this word poimen too is on the attitude. A pastor must have a loving, caring heart. I think of Galatians 4:19 and Paul. "My little children," he says, "for whom I labor in birth again until Christ be formed in you." And who's our model shepherd? It's Jesus Christ. Three times in Scripture, Jesus is called the shepherd. 1 Peter 5:4, he's the chief shepherd. In Hebrews 13:20, he's the great shepherd. In John 10:11, he's the good shepherd. He's the good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. He's the one who loved his own until the very end, John 13:1. He's the one who said, "Greater love is this than no man, that a man lay down his life for his friends." He's the one who went to the cross voluntarily, the sinless Lamb of God, to die for the ungodly, to die for sinners, to die for his enemies. You and I, Romans 5:5-10. A pastorate is a high calling. It has lots of responsibility. Listen to Hebrews 13:17. "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account." They watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. "Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." I'll never forget, I was reading on Spurgeon, and a pastor of a small congregation came up to Spurgeon once. And he was jealous of Spurgeon because Spurgeon would preach to over 10,000 people. Sometimes he'd preach to as many as 20,000 people on a Sunday. 20,000 people. And this man of a small church had maybe 100 or 200 he was preaching to. And he was jealous of Spurgeon. You know what Spurgeon did? He got right up in his face and he says, "You thank the Lord every day, day and night, that you only have 100 or 200 souls to be accountable to for, instead of 20,000. The pulpit, friends, is no place for jokes. It's no place to be consumed with lots of storytelling. I remember when I was an interim pastor up at Glenwood in 1996 and 7. When I got done there in the spring of that year, they called a man into the pulpit. And you know what he did every Sunday? For the first 15 minutes, he told jokes. He told jokes on the platform every Sunday. And if you didn't laugh at one of his jokes, he'd say, "That's a joke. You can laugh now." That's a disgrace. A disgrace. Martin Luther, when he ascended the steps of the pulpit at Wittenberg Church, he said his knees knocked against each other because of the fear he had, the responsibility he had. John Knox, the man who shook Scotland, Mary, Bloody Mary, who murdered over 300 of God's greatest saints in 1553 to 1558 at Smithfield, said that she feared John Knox, the Scottish reformer, more than an army of 10,000. And yet when John Knox was told to go and preach God's word, you know what he did? He locked himself in his house for 3 days. He wouldn't come out because he was crying his eyes out of being so fearful to be in the pulpit and to preach God's word. In Nehemiah 8, I encourage you to read that passage this week. They made a platform out of wood for Ezra the scribe before he preached God's word, and they interpreted God's word for the people. And they raised it up. It says they raised. Why? Because this pulpit represents what? The throne of God. Matthew Simpson said of the preacher about two centuries ago, his throne is his pulpit. He stands in Christ's stead. His message is the word of God. Around him are immortal souls. The Savior unseen is beside him. The Holy Spirit broods over the congregation. Angels gaze upon the scene. Heaven and hell await the issue. What association and what vast responsibility! You can be assured that the pastor of this church has shed many tears for many of you because I fear for you, your souls, where you're going to spend an eternity. And I could name names because I know. And I can preach and teach the gospel till my eyes pop out. It doesn't do any good unless the Spirit acts. And that's where I rest in the doctrines of grace. But nevertheless, I know there's an accounting for souls. And as pastor of this church, I'm accountable before God for every soul that's here. So is Pastor Ryan. 2 points this morning. Who are the spiritually gifted men leaders today? We looked at some gifted men then. We've looked at gifted men now. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Divine Conquest, says this. Listen now, this is very good. All the of God expressions in the Bible must be understood to mean not what God has, but what God is in his undivided and indivisible unity. Just think of that. You and I who are united to Christ, we receive the mercy of God. We receive the grace of God. We receive the love of God. We then receive what? Who? We receive God himself. We receive Christ himself in their undivided essence. In their undivided essence. You see, when it comes to the spiritual gifts too, we've listed their 1920 spiritual gifts. They're represented, not exhaustive. And they're cited in 5 lists in Peter and Paul's epistles. 1 Corinthians 12, 3 through 8, 28 through 30. Romans 12, 3 through 8, Ephesians 4, 11, and 1 Peter 4, 10. They're given to serve the individual in the church body. And all of those spiritual gifts, friends, are perfectly exemplified in Jesus Christ, in the life he lived on this earth as our incarnate Lord. And remember the theme verse of the gospel according to Mark, Mark 10, 45. Jesus came not to be served, but to serve. And to give his life as a ransom for many. That's no surprise, is it? He's our perfect example in every aspect of life. John 13, 15, Jesus says, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. And in verse 70, he says, if you do these things, blessed are you. Blessed are you. Jesus was an apostle. Hebrews 3, 1. Jesus was a prophet. Hebrews 1, 1 and 2. Jesus was an evangelist. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Jesus was a preacher. Mark 1, 38. Jesus was a teacher. Mark 6, 34. And why is he the perfect example? and the illustration and example of every gift? The answer is because his gifts to us are gracious gifts of himself. Gracious gifts of himself in his union with us. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. We thank you for your spirit of truth that can illumine our minds, give us a spiritual understanding here of this verse and the truths that are packed into this verse. And I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we know the difference between the spiritually gifted men then, spiritually gifted men now. And dear Heavenly Father, we'd be able to address the errors that are all around us concerning the offices of apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher. Dear Heavenly Father, I pray that each one of us would conduct our lives each day immersed in your word of truth, seeking your spirit of truth to illumine our minds, give us understanding. Help each one of us, dear Heavenly Father, to be Berean Christians. Search the scriptures daily, whether those things are so. Give us a discerning mind, dear Heavenly Father, in this age of non-discernment. The cognitive ability to understand, interpret, and apply doctrinal truths carefully, to judge between right and wrong, truth and error, Hebrews 5:14. May we do it to the furtherance of your church to make Jesus known and for your glory. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.